Welcome to the Neighborhood Church Misawa Sermon Podcast. NCM is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Misawa. For more information or to contact us, visit us online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.
Today is our final Sunday in our Seeking Health series, but my prayer truly is that this would not just be something that we focus on in a sermon series, but that we would truly take this on in seeking health in our lives in every area. And I've read this to you before, but I wanted to read this again because it has been my prayer, and I know that it's the Lord's heart as well. From 3 John verse 2, it says, "Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." And so that's God's heart. That's my prayer for you, is that you would do well, enjoy good health, and that your soul would get along well in health as well. I pray that you would be encouraged to seek health in every aspect of your life. You know, we sing these songs, we relinquish it all, we give it all to you, Lord, everything, our whole heart, our whole soul, our body, and then sometimes our actions don't always line up. We kind of hold things back, and that's not what the Lord wants. He wants our whole selves dedicated to him and allowing him to bring health to us. So I pray that that's your desire, that you have a heart and a desire to have a healthy prayer life. You have a desire to have healthy relationship and daily spending time in the Word of God, that you truly seek health physically and emotionally, that you seek health in your finances, that you seek health in relationships. And that's where we're kind of closing off this series, is health relationally. We talked about some of it last week, but then we're going to carry on this week. So how many of us, I know this is kind of like one of those questions that you ask and you just know everybody's going to say yes, but I'm going to ask anyways. How many of us want a healthy relationship? Not just one, but we want healthy relationships, right? We want to walk in health in that area of our life. But if you think about healthy, the impact of healthy relationships goes way past just having good feelings about someone. It goes way past and impacts every area of our life. In fact, it impacts how we relate to the Lord, but it impacts how, not only in the body of Christ, but it impacts how people outside who don't know Jesus, how they begin to see Jesus. Our relationships have a huge impact where we are here, but then beyond. I was looking at this study from the Barna Research Group, and they do a lot of studies within the church and Christian trends and cultural aspects and things like that. And they looked at the Gen Z and the millennial generation and how much of an impact relationships makes on their lives. And so what they learned is that those in those generations, but I don't think it's just those generations, truly, I think it's just a human thing, but that's what they were looking at as the Gen Z and the millennials, that those who had a good relationship with people within the church, those who had not only good relationships with their peers, but those who had good relationships with elders, those who are older than them, those who had good relationships and healthy relationships with their parents, and that their parents displayed a healthy relationship with them, they went on to be what was called resilient disciples. And so resilient disciples are more than the Christmas and Easter attenders. Resilient disciples are more than just the once-a-month attenders. Resilient disciples are ones who are committed to serving Jesus, who are committed to seeking Jesus, who do more than just attend, but they get involved. And so that relationship aspect was connected to how well they did in their relationship with the Lord. And so relationships have a huge impact, and not just on those generations, but on every single one. If you think back in your own life, most likely there's a relationship that so impacted your life that you decided not only were you going to follow Jesus, but you wanted to get to know Jesus all the more. And so we want to have health in our relationships. We want to allow God to impact every area because it impacts our relationship with him and then with others. And Paul wrote about the importance of relationships in Romans. So we're going to look at that this morning, Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 9 through 21. We're also going through Romans on Wednesday nights. So I encourage you to come out and join us. We dig into Romans. There's so much good meat in Romans. I mean, all the books of the Bible, but you know what I mean? There's just, it's packed in there in Romans. And so I encourage you to come and join us. But this morning, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Paul said, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a lot thrown into that passage, just one sentence after another of encouragements and commands and things that God calls us and was speaking to us through the Holy Spirit and to Paul, through Paul, to those who were listening that day and to us today. And so while we're not going to look at every single sentence this morning, we're going to pull two of the main ideas out of this. And two of the main ideas that Paul focused on this is our relationship with others inside the church, believers, those who are following Christ, and our relationship with those who have yet to come to know Jesus through salvation. And so we're going to look at those two aspects this morning. And when I say those with inside the church, of course, I'm not talking about the church building, right? I'm talking about the church with a capital C, those who are following Jesus. So let's look at these two areas. So first, Paul addresses relationships within the body of Christ or believers. I want to read verses 9 through 13 again, just so we can hear it again. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And so just in those few verses, the first thing that Paul jumps off saying is love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Sincere means to be genuine, to be authentic. Its literal meaning was more of to not be hypocritical. And so if you've heard me kind of explain hypocritical, we know that word, but it was actually a theater word used back during this time. And it was used to signify an actor. An actor never played his real life on stage, always played something that was opposite to his real life. He put on a show. It had the symbol of a mask. And so Paul was saying, listen, you can't be hypocritical. You can't be one way in front of the believers. That's what he's talking about. You can't be one way in front of believers, and then when they're gone, be a different way. He said, love must be sincere. Hypocrisy can't be a part of it. A couple of months ago, I had gotten a squash that I was gonna cook. Beautiful squash. So excited. I was going to bake it. I decided I'm just going to do the whole thing because that's fun and less work. I don't want to peel it, right? So I just put some holes in it, threw it in the oven, baked it, went to go cut it, right? And I cut it open and I'm looking at the squash going, what are these seed sprouts on the inside? And so I asked Wilman, because I don't garden and obviously I'm not that smart in that area. I was like, can a plant sprout on the inside of a squash? Can that happen? And he looked at it, he was like, babe, those are not sprouts. I was like, what is that? He's like, those are worms. And so worms had gotten into it and had multiplied, and there was a whole colony that I had baked in the oven. Ooh, boy, it was bad. And so I just took that bad boy and chunked it in the garbage. But I'm, you know, how often in our own life, right, we have this beautiful squash on the outside. We perceive or we portray our lives in front of other believers in one way, and then we get home and the worms come out, right? Or in behind their back, the worms come out. And so that's not how God called us to live. Paul said, love must be sincere. It must be the same on the outside, in front of people, as it is behind the scenes when they're not there. We can't act one way to someone's face and then behind their back talk about them. Love must be sincere. It must be pure. It must be genuine. It must be without hypocrisy. And so it goes to that question, is the way that you act with others, and I'm not just saying here within the church, is the way that you act in front of other believers, is the same? Maybe there's just one believer that you struggle with. Is that the way that you act in front of them the same here in front of them as you are at home and no one's watching, no one else is around? And so that love has to be sincere. It's the way we talk about people in front of them the same as how we do behind them. And this goes right, it's difficult for all of us. David prayed in Psalm chapter 141, verse 3. And this is a good prayer for us to be able to pray. He said, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. We need a big old guard over our mouths. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a really good prayer to pray because we all struggle in this area. Our mouths can get ahead of our brains and our hearts and definitely ahead of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to ask the Lord, God, I want my love to be sincere, so set a guard over this mouth. Put a door over the gate of my lips that I would only say things that honor you, that I would only say things that are beneficial, not only to you, Father, but to those who are listening, or maybe those who aren't listening, right? And so we want to allow that area of our lives. We don't want to hold back. Okay, God, teach me what it means to have sincere love with each and every person. Because I'm going to let you know, you're not going to like everybody. Even within the church, you're not always going to get along with everyone. You're not always going to be BFFs with everyone, but the love must be sincere, which means there has to be love. It doesn't say hate must be sincere. We have no problem with that one, right? Dislike must be sincere. No, love must be sincere, which means we need to allow the love of God to penetrate our hearts for each and every person. And so Paul went on to describe, well, how in the world can this love be sincere? What does it look like? And so in verse 10, he says, we must be devoted to one another in love. We must honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to one another in love. And so the words that Paul used this to devote ourselves in love was the same word that they would use to describe familial love. And so he's saying, listen, those who are the body of Christ, those who are in the church, those who are fellow believers, you need to love them like you would love your own family. And I know not everybody, I totally get it. You're like, which one of my family members? How can I pick which one? But you think about in how we love our family members or how they love us, right? In a general sense, for me, I love my husband, I love Wilman and my kids to no end. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them, right? As long as it's legal, don't get any ideas. And so there's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. I will pray for them. I will love on them. I will serve them. I will sacrifice for them. I will do whatever it takes. I will disciple them. I will discipline them, whatever it takes, because I love them, right? You think about even those family members outside of your local, because they're not here, so we won't talk about them. I mean, they are here, so we won't talk about them. But you think about the other family members that are far off, that are harder to love. But in those instances, we still love them. We learn to forgive. We learn to forgive our family members that have hurt us. We learn to honor them. We learn to respect them. We learn to endure with them, right? Why? Because they're our family and we love blood, right? And yet Paul said, that's the same kind of love you need to have for fellow believers, that you would learn to sacrifice, learn to serve, learn to pray, learn to love on, learn to hold accountable, learn to endure, learn to treasure. That's how we need to look on at fellow believers, that we should look on them with that same heart of love as we do with our family members. And you know, the interesting thing with military ministry, and especially here, is that without fail, the thing that we hear over and over and over again, especially as people begin to leave, that they have loved the family atmosphere. And that's totally just the Lord. And I know it's part of the location. You don't have anybody else here, so you have to make family. But this becomes family. But a prayer in our heart is that it wouldn't just be a Misawa thing. It wouldn't just be a neighborhood church thing, but that we take on this heart wherever the Lord takes us, that you would learn to allow the family of God to truly be your family and love on them, each and every one of them, not just the ones you get along with, but each and every one of them. We want to find ways, as Paul said, to honor others above yourself, to honor them, to honor them, to devote yourself. That's the heart that he desires to have in us. Paul said in verse 13, he goes on to explain what love being sincere looks like. He said, share with the Lord's people who are in need. And so share isn't just like, I have a cracker and I'll share it with you. No, that's not what it meant. The sharing was the same word used for fellowship. And so it's not just share whatever you have, fellowship. Sometimes when we struggle with someone, there may be a disconnect. Maybe there's distance. Maybe you haven't spent time with someone. And so it's easy to build up assumptions in our head. It's easy to build up offenses in our head. But I promise you, if the person maybe you're struggling with, if you begin to spend more time with them, it's really hard to build up assumptions. It's hard to build up offenses when you're spending time with them. Why? Because you begin to see that they're a person. It sounds so crazy, right? But it's true. The closer you get to someone, you begin to see, man, they have struggles just like I do. They have giftings and abilities just like I do. And the closer you get to them, you begin to see God's heart for them. And so that's why I said, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Begin to allow God to bring health into these areas of our life. We can't avoid fellowship. That would be the easy thing. And I think especially in the 2 years that we have been in, right? Isolation has just automatically been infused into our lives. We have learned to isolate. We've learned to distance. And yet that's not what scripture calls us to do. We're called to fellowship with each other. And so back in the day, back in the New Testament time, fellowship did involve food, but it wasn't necessarily all around food, but it was that time spent together. It has to come through intentionality. I promise you, fellowship won't just accidentally happen. It won't. Fellowship requires intentionality. Relationships require intentionality. So we have to look for ways to love on people, look for ways to honor people, look for ways to fellowship. And then Paul said, and now you need to also practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. And so hospitality wasn't a term used in connection to someone you knew. That's easy. That's just being a friend. Hospitality, when Paul used this, was in connections to inviting a stranger into your home. He said, practice hospitality, which means that you go out of your way and look for a way to love on someone that you don't even know. That's what Paul, and that's what the Lord calls us to. Hospitality becomes that bridge between us and the church and those who don't know Jesus. It opens up doors. Man, it opens up doors when some rando person who doesn't even know you just randomly loves on you, randomly provides for you. Something opens up in a heart. And I've heard story after story after story of people within the church whom saw a need. And I think about one specific family that when they first got to Misawa, they had turned away from the Lord. At one point, they were serving God, and something in their life happened, and the whole family walked away, and they were running from God and walked away from salvation, living completely away off, didn't want to have anything to do with God, didn't want to have anything to do with the church, but they had posted a random need on Misawa Ask. See, Misawa Ask isn't all bad, right? And so they had posted this random need, and someone within the church saw it, didn't know them at all, had never met them, had no clue who they were. And they saw the need and they're like, I'm going to go take care of that for them. And didn't just take care of it, but went above and beyond. And that person ended up, because it built a relationship, it opened up a door. That person and their family ended up coming to the church. They got saved. They got renewed. They got devoted back to the Lord. And today they're still serving God. And not just serving God, but God has opened up the door for them to be sharing the gospel everywhere he's taken them. You see, hospitality is huge. Hospitality, not just the people we know, but people we don't know. So you can find someone this week, a random person. God, show me some random person. Show me, God, someone that I don't know, I've never met, that I can love on, that I can show hospitality, that I can provide. Maybe it's just bringing a coffee, or that's automatically the first thing I always think of, right? But maybe it's some way that we can just love on them, and they don't have to even know what it was like for me, right? Here's the 10 things I need in order for a friendship to start, whatever, right? We can just practice hospitality. We can just love on someone and watch and see what God does. Hospitality is huge. Relationships are huge. Don't allow Satan to fool you to think that relationships aren't important. What you do really isn't making a difference. This little thing that I've done, not that big of a deal. No, don't allow Satan to make you think that. It does make a difference. Your relationships do impact not only your life, but every life around you. They have huge ramifications. Hospitality has a huge ramification for those who may not know Jesus, but it takes that same word I'm going to use again. It's intentionality. Hospitality, it says practice hospitality. It didn't say when hospitality comes knocking at your door, do it. No, intentionality, finding a way to practice hospitality and watch what God does. But in God and Paul fashion, didn't just leave it there. Wasn't content enough with here, love those within the church, practice hospitality, share fellowship, be genuine. Then God and Paul had to take it to the places that's hurt, that hurts, that's hard, right? It's not just building or seeking health and relationships with those we like, but those that don't like us. That's where it gets difficult. Verse 14, Paul said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's the hard part, right? Like, okay, I can love another believer and I can allow that to be sincere. Got that sincere. Did you hear that? Sincere. Got that down. I can totally do that. God, I'm all in. God, I'm all in. I can practice hospitality with a stranger. Got it. I will step out of my comfort zone this week and talk to a stranger or provide something for a stranger or love on a stranger. But I just need you to stop at verse 13 because verse 14 is a little bit too hard and that's where it gets rough. But that's what God calls us to. He said, bless those who persecute you. This is where it gets real. And so persecution isn't just something that I think we hear about persecution. It's only connected to the suffering church, those who are suffering in a closed country and suffering because they're serving Jesus. But really persecution simply means the infliction of suffering, injury, or death by another. Now, prayerfully, we won't ever experience the last part, but every single one of us will experience suffering caused by someone else. Every single one of us. And if you haven't yet, hang on, it'll happen. We all at some point in our lives will experience persecution in the form of suffering. We'll have a coworker that's hateful to the core. We'll have someone in leadership over us that's anything but a good leader. In fact, they're harsh and cruel. We've all had that. We'll have friends that turn their backs on us. People in the church that may do the same. People that betray us. Someone that will be rude to you every time you call that office or you go into that store. Like, really? Are they never happy? Are they always hateful? Are they always rude? We'll experience suffering at some point in our lives that's been brought on by someone else. And our natural response is to react to the rudeness. Our natural response is to respond in the same kind. Our natural response or reaction is to pop off at them. We'll give them back the same level of rudeness. You can be rude to me? Fine, I can dish it out to you. I can give it right back to you, no big deal. Maybe it's not necessarily the rudeness. Sometimes we just respond in indifference, the whatever, 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 right? Or sometimes it's more, we'll just ignore. I'm just going to ignore you completely. If I ignore you, you're not there. Unfortunately, that's not what Paul said either. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. See, I think we could do okay with the do not curse part. Fine, I won't curse them. Okay, God, no big deal. Not going to curse them. Whatever. Right? I think we're good with that part. And then the Lord says, yeah, but I want you to bless them. Like, for real, bless them, God? Like, for real? Like, can we just ignore that part? That's the heart that we have. And yet God says, I want you to learn to bless them. I want you to learn to bless them, not just not curse them, but bless them. I read this quote this week from an unknown author, and it said, to return evil for evil is demonic. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. To return evil for evil is demonic. To return good for good is human. That's just natural. We'll be kind to someone else that's kind to us. To return good for evil, that's divine, which means it comes from the Lord. Don't think that you're going to be able to strum up enough kindness to that horrible coworker or neighbor or whoever it may be. You're going to be able to strum it up from within yourself. No, it's got to take the divine action of the Lord, infusing that love into your heart so that it spills over for them. It will be a God response built into you. And how will that happen? I know we keep coming back to this. I promise you, the only place that will happen is getting into His Word and spending time in prayer. Because if this is not infused, if you're not transformed by renewing your mind through the Word of God, spending time in prayer, your automatic response is going to be the same thing it's always been. It's still going to be the rude. It's still going to be the impatient. It's still going to be indifferent or ignoring or whatever, right? But we need God to infuse love into our hearts and lives so that we are able to respond in a divine, godly fashion. It takes committing ourselves to Him. And then we have to be intentional. Again, intentional, that we're going to intentionally bless them. Maybe it is that I'm going to use coffee again, because that's what I like. Maybe it is that you bring a cup of coffee or tea to that coworker that's horrible. And you would really like to accidentally trip along the way and accidentally spill it on them, right? That's what you, or just, I'm not going to give them coffee. Oh, I'm going to give them the last of the pot. That's what I'm going to give them. And then I'm maybe going to make it extra bitter and so they hate it, right? That's just our natural response. But what if, out of the love of the Father, we take every single power that Satan has over that situation and we bring them the best cup of coffee. We bring them the best tea. We bring them the best of the best, and we just put it there in front of them and watch their face be shocked, like, what do you want? Because that's what they're going to think. What do you want? Nothing. I just thinking about you this morning. Like, what, with darts? No, I just was thinking about you, and I wanted to bless you. What if we did that? And Paul quoted this section from Proverbs, and he said that if our enemy is hungry, we feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. How can we bless that rude neighbor? Bring a small gift to that person who's always unhappy. Always unhappy, always rude. How can we find ways to show that love, that demonstrate that love of the Father for them? Paul's encouragement to bless those who are hateful to you is totally opposite from the world, right? The world says, vengeance. You get back, right? They're rude to you. Give it back to them, and you do it well. If you're going to be rude, you be really, really rude, right? That's what the world says. The world says treat others how you've been treated. The world says to give them a cold shoulder. Ignore them. That's going to show them. If you just ignore them, they'll get the idea. They'll learn their lesson, right? But really, that's how Satan wants you to respond too. Because see, if Satan can get us to respond that way, then he has now stripped away our opportunity for a healthy relationship with the Lord and a healthy relationship with those who don't know Jesus, because it ruins our testimony before the Father. But if we respond in a godly way, we respond in a godly, divine manner, it opens up doors. Goodness and kindness render Satan powerless and opens doors to the gospel. Your goodness and your kindness, even when you're not being shown that, renders Satan powerless. He has no power over the situation. He has no power over you. That's kind of that whole self-control thing that Paul was talking about. I beat my body into submission. Tongue, you will not have say over me. Eyes, you're not going to tell me what to roll around with. No, I'm going to make my body line up with the Word of God, and I'm going to choose to bless others even when they're hateful to me. And it opens up the doors for the gospel to be exalted through us, the Lord to be glorified through us. That's how we overcome evil. And Paul said that in verse 21. Don't overcome evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good by responding in goodness and love and honoring others and practicing hospitality and blessing those who cause you to suffer. That's how evil is overcome. But it all comes back to our relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father. And this is not a 12-step program on how to have a healthy relationship. It's not a 12-step program of if I do this, this, and this, and this, and everybody's just going to be kind to me. No, that's not what it's about. But true transformation, as I mentioned before, begins to happen when we build our relationship with a Father. We won't have healthy relationships with anybody else unless we first learn to have a healthy relationship with a Father. And then he begins to transform every area of our lives. And I know we've talked about so many different areas. I know we've talked about prayer life and Word of God and health in our bodies physically and health financially and health in relationships. And I know that it can feel overwhelming. I remember as a kid, I hated cleaning my room. That's why every time my kids complain about it, I'm like, I know, I remember. And I was horrible at it. I would wait to clean my room until my parents threatened me to be grounded. And then it was like, I don't want to be grounded. And so I would go into my pigsty of a room and I would just stand there because it was a mess and I would be so overwhelmed. And I remember just standing there like, I don't even know where to start. And what would happen? 3 hours later, I'd be like, I don't know where to start. 6 hours later, I don't know where to start, right? I had no clue because I would get so overwhelmed with all the stuff. And then I learned later in life that if you just start with one little place, right? If you just start picking up one thing, and that's what I'm trying to teach the kids, at least just quit, start picking up the trash. Start there, start there. We just start in one area. And so we can look at all these areas in our lives that we want to be healthy. I want to be healthy in every area. And then we can become overwhelmed. Well, I don't know where to start, so I'm just not going to start. So whatever, I'm just going to stay this way it is. It's worked for me so long, right? Not so much, right? And so we become overwhelmed. What if we just slowed ourselves down and said, okay, God, can you show me one area? God, I want to start in one area. Show me one area that I can begin addressing and seeking health. And then from there, allow God to grow that. Don't think that all of these areas have to be tackled and tomorrow you need to be a healthy person. Unfortunately, that's just not how it's going to work. But if you commit yourself today and be intentional today that, God, I want health. So let's start one area, God. And then begin to ask him. Don't ask yourself. We'll pick the easiest section first. And sometimes that's not exactly where the Lord wants us to start. God, where do I need to start? You know me so well. God, you know me. You know me so well. Where can I start today? And then allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What is it that you can begin doing today to seek health with the Lord?
Thank you for listening to the Neighborhood Misawa's Sermon Podcast. If you need prayer, email us at neighborhoodmisawa@gmail.com or online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.